Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing at this time, that we would hear through your Holy Spirit what Scripture has to say. Give us an understanding so that we may walk closer to you in the week to come and in the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I couldn't get the microphone to work. Can you all hear me? Okay. I'm not technological. I used to think I was, but then I moved to Mexico for a couple years and came back, and the technology was all different and never caught up. We have it pretty good in the U.S., North America. You know, we have all of the conveniences that science and technology has brought us in regard to healthcare, in regard to our daily comforts, our transportation, and believe me, I am thankful for that. I one time wondered why God didn't send Jesus to this earth at a more convenient time when he had the internet and all that other stuff, but I know God's timing is perfect. But I think about what life was like in the first century. It was primitive. It was really primitive. And you know, not only was it primitive, it was dangerous. And that's not to say that we don't have our hardships here. We certainly do. I have worked in healthcare both for persons' physical well-being and mental well-being, and I can tell you all around us there is suffering, there is difficulty. It's hard. I work in hospice. It goes without saying that when we lose someone close to us, oh, that's really hard. And there's a lot of hardships in the world, even just the nagging little things like the guy who always seems to get behind me when I'm going through the foothills and his, you know, $150,000 SUV has to be this far from my back bumper. It's like, dude, if you want to run that thing into my cheap car, I mean, you're welcome. I would take better care of your vehicle if I were you. But, you know, we have good things, we have bad things. But, you know, sometimes, especially among some Christians, people get all whiny and moany, and I've been guilty of that. But we don't have it that bad. I was at my mom's. I go see her as often as I can, and she loves to listen to Christian radio. Nothing wrong with that. It's all good. But I heard that they were having a program about suffering and hardship, and I thought, well, I'll sit down with Mom and listen to this. It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. They had the silken voice DJ interviewing some Christian writer. And what she chose to talk about for hardship, because it was getting towards Christmas, I always go see my mom around Christmas time, was that she and her daughters had gone to the mall to go to the Build-A-Bear store. Does anybody know what a Build-A-Bear is? Okay, you get to build your own bear. Okay, great. Nothing wrong with that. No sin in that. And she talked about how the line was so long and how they waited for hours and they had to go to the bathroom and they had to go to the food court and hold their place in line. And then when they got up there, it was almost closed, and they closed before they could finish their bears. And she said to the lady, "Can we come back later?" She said, "No, because we're booked until Christmas, but here's the rest of your bear materials, and you can go home and finish your bears." And she talked about how sad her kids were and how it was just no fun that they couldn't do the whole thing. And it's like, My poor mom's just smiling and enjoying it. And my mom lived through the Depression. You know, she probably ate roadkill and stuff like that. If she listens to this, she'll correct me. But she does sometimes. I got to be careful what I say. But you know, it's just like, that is not hardship. I'm sorry. I mean, it's no fun to have cranky kids, and it's no fun to go to the mall anytime near Christmas. I refuse to do it. In fact, when I have to go grocery shopping, I put on noise-canceling headphones because I don't want to hear White Christmas ever again. I'm sorry. Or some of the other secular Christmas songs. It's just, yeah. But we find ourselves in this passage where Paul is really in hardship. He's in prison. And it's speculated that the prison might have been like an old stone quarry, and they just threw all the guys in there and they had to fend for themselves. And he's in trouble. And now, Paul had been sent to Rome after the book of Acts, where he appealed to Caesar after his trial. And it's thought that he was let go. It was thought that Caesar said, I don't see that you've done anything wrong. You can go. And that he was able to minister then even more as he had some time. Well, apparently he was arrested again, and this time he was tried and found guilty of an offense to the emperor, which Christianity was offensive to the emperor, and he was sentenced to be beheaded. And he's writing this letter from this horrible pit in Italy to his protege, Timothy, who's not doing well. Now, Timothy might not have been doing well for a couple reasons. Number one, he was sort of a bishop in his place, and he had to oversee churches, and we can see Paul instructing him on what to do in his episcopal capacity. So that was hard. Sometimes we clergy make life harder for ourselves by being jerks. Sometimes life is just hard because it's hard to organize and make things happen. So he's comforting Timothy, but the other thing is, Timothy's probably worried that as happened to Paul will happen to me. And he's not quite ready to go to Rome and get his head chopped off. I'm not sure if he was a Roman citizen or not. Probably because his father was a Greek-speaking person, a Gentile. So he probably was a citizen. So if he wasn't a citizen, he would be crucified. If he was a citizen, they gave him the dignity of a quick death. But he's probably terrified of a lot of things. And Paul is in his prison, and winter's coming. And he really wants to see Timothy and some other people before winter comes, because the Mediterranean was difficult to travel on, if not impossible, during the winter. And he tells Timothy later in the book, I left my cloak in Troas, could you go get it and bring it to me, because winter's coming. If he's going to survive till the winter, he needs to keep warm. So he is just really not in a good place. Neither of them are, really. But he calls him his son, and he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what grace is? Grace is the power to live the Christian life, because we don't have it in ourselves. An old Baptist preacher once said, if you're driving down the highway too fast and the cop pulls you over, and you tell him a convincing story, and he says, well, I'll let you go. He says, that's mercy. But if he pulls a gas gift card out of his pocket and says, you burned up a lot of gas driving fast, you're going to need some gas, here, take this so you can fill up, but don't speed, that's grace. It's the power to live the life. You know, it paid to be Baptist for a while. You know. And he says, the things you've heard from many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So there's part of his training as a bishop. And we're doing that in our diocese right now. We're trying to develop a training program so that when us gray hairs are gone, there'll be somebody left to carry on the church. And Paul's giving him that very good instruction. Hey, you got to get with it and start teaching some people to replace you, because neither of us are going to be around forever. Now he says, endure your hardship as a good soldier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So his first analogy is, hey, Timothy, it's really, really hard. You didn't sign up for this, but when you join the army, you don't know what you signed up for. You've got to gut this out. You've got to serve. You've got to get through this. Thought for us. We don't have it that hard, but we are under the command of God, even in this wonderful first world life we have. Then he goes on to say, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The crown was like the laurel that you put on your head, and even though it would kind of like your Palm Sunday cross get brown and change colors over the time, people kept those things because that was a big deal if you got that. But you know what? If you compete and break the rules, what's going to happen? You're going to be disqualified. So he's telling Timothy, look, we were given this tradition from our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it within the bounds of what he has called for. Those are the rules. And he also commends him to study the scriptures and continue with the scriptures. And at this time, it's easy to forget that the only scriptures they had were the Old Testament. But Paul was sure that he could tell Timothy to study those scriptures because he knew that it pointed to the truth of Jesus. And of course, they had the oral tradition from those who had lived to see Jesus, and also the apostles were writing their letters to help them along. The third analogy is, it's like a farmer. Put your hand to the plow, keep working. This Christianity thing's starting to sound like a lot of work, isn't it? Got to be a soldier, got to be an athlete, got to be a farmer. Well, believe me, if somebody as wimpy as me can have the grace of God, anybody can. I could never make it as a soldier. I was a horrible athlete. And after 2 days of farm work, I quit. So I know how hard these things are. But Paul is using them as analogies. He's saying to Timothy, I know, as Father Rick said, I know you're kind of a shaking reed. I know this is scary. But this is what God will equip you to do with his grace, with that gas card that he gives you through his grace. And that's the same with us. We do face hardships. People in this congregation have faced sadness, illness, death of loved ones, disappointment with children. We face real hardships, but God gives us that power. And that's what he's telling Timothy. And he says, consider what I say, that the Lord may give you understanding in all these things. And he recapitulates the gospel message. And this is its context in the New Testament. And also, this is probably the last letter Paul ever wrote, because tradition tells us he was executed after that. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, again, the whole of the scripture, Old Testament, and now these letters that become the New Testament, was raised from the dead according to the gospel, the good news. And I suffer this, I'm paraphrasing even from the New King James, I suffer this like a criminal, even to the point of chains. But you know what isn't chained? The truth of the Word of God. It is always free to be shared and around. It will never be chained down. And then he says, and Paul deeply loved the people that he met with, discipled, and planted churches with. He deeply loved them. And he said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, meaning those Christians that have come to Christ, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now this is very interesting, because if they're elect, aren't they already saved? Don't they already have salvation? Well, this is where a little bit of study, and I've forgotten most of my biblical languages, I have to confess, I don't want to show off like I'm a Greek scholar. I had to look all this stuff up. The word salvation, it means rescue, it means health, and it means well-being. So Paul is saying, I will do anything to help people come to faith, that's the rescue, get healthy faithfully, and have the blessings of that rescue that Jesus provided for us. And he's telling Timothy, and we are learning from what Timothy says, he will endure anything to make that happen, because it's so worthwhile. It's so worthwhile. Then he finishes with what I believe, and with what some of the scholars believe, was a hymn of the time that people would sing. It says, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, that's a little confusing. I had a little trouble with that at first. But the truth is, if we come to him, he welcomes us with open arms. And if we say no, he says, well, you know, you get a chance. You can choose yes or no. I'd love to have you. But even if we don't, the objective truth is he's always faithful. He's always there to come back to. He will be with us to the very end. And I've had some very troubled hospice patients and seen them maybe not die as comfortably as we'd like to see, because that's our whole goal. And I just pray that God being faithful will meet them even in that time if that's what they need. God stands faithful whenever we mess up. And believe me, we all mess up. Sometimes we don't represent the Lord as we should. I got mad at the other day at Walmart because my card wouldn't go through their crummy card reader. And, you know, steam started to come off my head. And the lady was great. She said, well, of course you're frustrated. You need food. You need to buy food. And this thing won't let you buy food. And I said, well, what frustrates me most? And she was very kind. And I'm embarrassed that as a hospice chaplain, I had to be counseled by the poor lady at Walmart. But I told her, I said, what really makes me mad is somebody here told me it was Chase Bank's problem. So I called Chase Bank, and they said, it's Walmart's problem. She said, oh, that makes it even worse. But I kept it kind of under control, kind of. But I shouldn't get upset about those things. You can always just say, hey, this ain't working. Can we go somewhere else? But it just burns me. And, you know, so I'm glad I don't wear a collar all the time. And I'm getting better about being in traffic when people are tailgating me in these things. But we take a look. In conclusion, we take a look where Paul was, where Timothy was. And what Paul's talking about under these horrible conditions, he's still so dedicated to his son in the faith, Timothy, whom he was brought up as a protege. He's so dedicated to the people that Timothy is serving that he wants Timothy to remember, let's train up some people. And he's also saying, we belong to God. God is faithful. He will take care of us. He is always there for us. And he reminded Timothy of all those things from the past, the scriptures, the traditions that were passed down, and the good work that Christ has done in our lives. And even if we mess up, he's still there. We can still come back to him always. We're like lost sheep sometimes, but he's always there for us. And may we, especially those of us who are challenged with the burden of teaching and leading, but all of us, may we always remember these things. And when things are hard, let us react as one who belongs to a faithful God who will never abandon us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the salvation Paul talked about, that he would endure anything for. We thank you that although he was in chains, your word is never in chains. We thank you that although we are imperfect, you are perfect, and you give us that communication with heaven through your perfection, not ours. Help us to react with thanksgiving, that we may walk in such a way as to show these things, as Timothy did, to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.